This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
I spent in vanity and pride. Oh.
tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hill. This guilty frame bowed down in shame, God gave his son to win. He's reconciled this erring child and pardoned from my sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Only with ink the ocean fills, and were the skies of parchment made, if every stone on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the law of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could a scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, Lord of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Thank you.
God's word today with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 40. As I have shared in recent weeks, this is probably my favorite passage in the life of Elijah. This is the sermon, whatever I have preached on the life of Elijah, this is the sermon that I always look forward to. Because there is so much that can be taken here from the scriptures and applied to our own lives. And as we think about it today, we're going to come to this passage. We're going to look at the biggest moment, or what I would consider to be one of the biggest moments in the life of Elijah and the prophet's ministry. But before we do that, let's recap where we have been. Perhaps you haven't been with us. You are not up to speed on where Elijah is. Elijah had been the messenger of bad news. God had sent Elijah to the northern kingdom of Israel with a message. At that particular point in time in Israel, Ahab was the king and his wife was Jezebel. They were not the kind of leaders today that we would want in any position of leadership. They were pointing people away from following the Lord. And they led the nation of Israel away from God. They began to worship the gods of the Canaanites, specifically the gods of Baal and Asherah. And last Sunday we saw that Elijah came to Ahab to deliver the message from God regarding how this disobedience from worshiping the one true God would be judged. Elijah informed Ahab that there would be a severe drought in the chapter that we already read, that there would be no dew, no rain, for not days, not months, but years. I did not realize when I started this message that we were not going to have rain for what feels like weeks. Thankfully, we're going to have rain next week because we're preaching on it. But you think about this morning. Ahab blames Elijah for the drought, and he pursues him throughout all the land of Israel, trying to find him because Ahab somehow thought that if Elijah started this, if I can remove Elijah from the picture, the drought will end. Ahab had no one but himself to blame for all this taking place. He had followed the poor example of his father. He had married poorly. If you know anything about Jezebel, you understand that Jezebel was not the kind of gal that any guy wanting to follow the Lord should marry. Two poor choices, to follow the example of his father, to marry Jezebel. But not only that, he had been a very poor spiritual leader for Israel. He'd once again led them into evil idolatry. You're there in 1 Kings chapter 18. Would you look with me this morning at verses 20 through 24 for our scripture reading. Join me in standing if you are able this morning for our scripture reading. 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm going to begin reading in verse 20 and read down through verse 24. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls, and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare another bowl, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." You may be seated. Now it was time to confront idolatry in Israel. It was time for a showdown, so to speak. And this thing was going to be big. We don't think about big events in the Old Testament. This was one of the big events in the Old Testament that took place. Over 500 people, at a minimum, saw for themselves that Jehovah was the true God. We have no idea how many people were in attendance besides the prophets, besides Elijah, and besides the other prophets of Asherah that were at this event. There were over 500 people at one time that saw what God did. It's one of the biggest events in all of Elijah's life and ministry. It's big. It's bigger than Pepsi Cola versus Coca-Cola. It was bigger than the Super Bowl. It was bigger than the Daytona 500. And you want to know why? It was because it had spiritual ramifications for not one individual, not 150, not 450, but all of the nation of Israel. It was a big thing. The man that Ahab had been pursuing for some 3 years now is standing eyeball to eyeball with him, Elijah. And the man that Ahab has been hunting so earnestly with the desire to kill says, "It's time to show all of these people who it is that the real God is in Israel." Who is the real God? So with that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how thankful we are this morning for the privilege that we have to open the Word of God. Father, how thankful we are today that You have shown Yourself time and time and time again that You are the true God, that we have no reason to doubt who You are, what You're capable of, and more importantly, the fact that You love us. And Father, as we open the Word of God this morning, we look at the life of Elijah. May You help us to be reminded the truths of Scripture. Father, may You help us to be reminded that even in the days in which we live, where it seems like there are many people that are walking away from God rather than walking towards Him, many people that have given into compromise, given into the worship of false gods, Father, that You would help us this morning to see how it is that we can be like Elijah and take a stand for God and for the things of God in a world that chooses to live otherwise. Father, may You hide Your servant behind the cross. Father, be with the message that You've laid upon my heart. Give me freedom this morning to preach Your Word. And Father, as we leave, may the words of God, God's words, be what we take away from this message and apply to our lives. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've entitled this particular message, Elijah's God Answers with Fire. Elijah's God Answers with Fire. Contests are interesting things, aren't they? Do you like contests? My wife has told me ever since we got married that I need to enter every single contest there is. She says, because you always win something and I don't. Well, there were contests that I had as a kid that I didn't always win at. In fact, I remember as a kid that all the kids on our street, we would hang out and we would ride bikes together around the neighborhood. We had a great time every day, all summer long, we'd ride bikes. Now, I remember one particular summer, we had this brilliant idea. Let's build a ramp, a wooden plywood ramp with 2x4s. So we drew it up, and I can't remember who it was. One of the fathers helped us build this ramp out of 2x4s and plywood. And it was a great ramp, and we had tons of fun as kids in the neighborhood jumping off this thing, challenging each other. Let's see how high we can get. But you know, kids, they're never content to just leave things as they are. There's that new sense of thrill-seeking. Now understand this before I go any further. I was kind of a daredevil as a kid. In fact, if you don't believe me, I have the scars to prove it. I was a daredevil. I didn't know when to say no. And the neighborhood kid said this, I bet I can jump off that ramp and I can make it halfway across the street with my bike. I can get that much air. I can make it halfway across the street going down a hill. Now, I have to understand, I didn't like to be second. I was the shortest kid. I wanted somebody to know who I was. So I piped up and I said this. I'll go down the hill, I'll jump off the ramp, and I'll cross the entire street. Curb to curb on my bike like Evel Knievel. Looking back, this wasn't just impossible, it was just plain stupidity. But after all, I had to prove that I could actually do it. So we moved the ramp. This was a contest after all. I went to the top of this hill. I got on my bike and at the top of the hill I looked down and I remember telling myself, I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Too bad that's spiritual application and not physical. And I remember I went down that hill, I pedaled as fast as I could, and I hit that ramp, and I had tons of air, and I'm flying through the air, and it's like you're in slow-mo, and you wave to your friends, I can do this! Somewhere in the middle of the air, across the street, it dawned on me, I didn't have enough air to jump the curb on the other side, and you know where this is going. So I did what you would do. You hit the brakes, right? In midair, they don't work. And I hit the brakes, and I'm still flying. And midway through the air, I'm not going to make it. All I remember to this day was hitting the front tire of my bike on the curb and flying through the air and landing in the grass. That's all I remember, about 20 feet from the bike. And I woke up in the grass, and I'm 20 foot from my bike, and I can see the tires all bent up by now. And I'm a little bruised, I'm a little scraped up, and all my friends go, "You made it! You made it!" They said, "After all you said was you were going to jump. You said nothing about the bike. You made it across the street." I won the contest. And I still hurt from that. And we laugh at that contest. Maybe you did something crazy like that as a kid. But we laugh at that contest that I had with the kid, the neighbor kid. But the contest with Elijah, this is no laughing matter at all. It's serious. This is a very serious matter. This wasn't just some pointless jump off a ramp from curb to curb. This was something serious. It was all about whose God is the God of Israel. Ahab's or Elijah's. Who was the right God in Israel? Who was the only God in Israel? And so you come to this text this morning, and I want to share with you these seven sections of this account of Elijah and Ahab and the false prophets. And I realize we're going to fly through them this morning. But these seven sections, back up with me if you would to verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 18, and look at verse 17. "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who sit at Jezebel's table.' So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel." And Elijah makes this profound statement in verse 21. "After all the people came to Elijah, he said this, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if it's Baal, follow him.' And the people answered him not a word." From those verses, you see the first of these sections, and that is this, the contest. Section number one is the contest. Ahab had a lot of nerve. He approaches Elijah, as I stated last Sunday morning. He begins by calling him the troubler of Israel. And it's amazing, as I stated last Sunday morning, that when we know we're in trouble, we put it on somebody else. It's somebody else's fault. It's somebody else's problem. And he says, "You're the troubler, Elijah." He blames Elijah for bringing the drought and incurring the wrath of the Baals. It's as if the gods of Baal, these Baal gods, are somehow mad at Elijah for all of this. He points out, Elijah does wisely, that the troublemakers are not those who are following the true God, Jehovah. Notice what he says. Verse 18, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. Because you have forsaken, you have left, you have shunned the commandments of the Lord Most High, and you followed false gods." The real problem was not the lack of rain. The real problem was the lack of faithfulness to the Creator God. So Elijah placed a challenge before the unbelieving. There's going to be a major confrontation. And let me say this morning about confrontation. Major confrontation always calls for transformation. Whenever you confront somebody about anything, your goal and their goal is for somebody to be transformed. Somebody in Israel was transformed because this took place. But it started with a confrontation. There's a contest. And Elijah names the place. If you back up to verse 19, it says, "Gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel." What a contest. The contest on Carmel. And you think about this mountaintop. Why is this significant? Mount Carmel was always a premier place for rain in the land. You want rain? Go on a mountain. Israel is a very dry, arid place. There's not a lot of water, but on the mountains there was. He says, "Gather on Mount Carmel." Clouds would pick up moisture from the Mediterranean, and as they'd come up to higher elevation, the rain would come there first. It's a logical place for rain, and I say this for a reason this morning. It was the ideal place which favored Baal. Because Baal was the storm god, the god of weather. So number one, if you're taking subnotes this morning, number one, this is in a place that favors Baal. In all reality, though, there's no place that doesn't favor God, because God made it all. Amen? He made all of it. But he says, even if it was possible, we'll have it here. But you're still not going to be able to do anything. So they're on Mount Carmel. And the people come and they gather from all around. We don't know how many people were there. It was a large crowd. The people in Israel, we don't know how many they were at this point in time. We don't even know how many of them came to this. But it wasn't like 50 people showed up to see what was going on with the king and this guy. Everybody in Israel knew there was a drought. They could see it. They could feel it. They had suffered from it. And here is this battle that's going to take place between King Ahab and the gods they've worshipped for the last 3 years, and this guy named Elijah, and the god that he says is the one that brought the drought. I'd be there in a hurry, wouldn't you? So they all come. They're gathered around. They hear the challenge from Elijah. And Elijah makes this statement. Verse 21. How long will you falter between two opinions? How long will you stand on the fence? I learned something a long time ago about fences. It is impossible to sit on an electric fence. You're on one side of it or you're on the other, because if you're in the middle, you're on fire. You cannot sit and straddle an electric fence. It doesn't work. You're on one side of the fence or the other. Elijah says this, you're either for God or you're for Baal, but you're not in the middle. There is no middle place. You're either for Baal or you're for God. And how long are you going to falter between who the real God is? Can I tell you something today? There are Christians that do the exact same thing. There are Christians today that say, God is the one true God, but I'm going to serve me. My wants, my needs, that's my God. And we falter between two opinions. We give God one day a week, but the rest of the 6 days of the week, we're over here. You see where I'm going with this? And we wonder why spiritually we are in times of spiritual drought in our walk with the Lord. It's because we falter like they did. And notice the passage of Scripture. He says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. How many times has that phrase in Scripture been repeated? Follow Him. Follow me. Jesus made that statement in the New Testament. Follow me. If any man desires, let him follow me. Notice what he says here. He goes on. But if Baal, follow him. And I love the way that our writers in Scripture put this. Because it says this. If the Lord is God, comma, follow, capital H, I am. If it's Baal, follow him, small letter H, I am. You don't have to tell a child of God who the one true God really is, because they know it. Elijah knew God had already, he was already going to answer. And they didn't even have to have this contest because he knew God was already true. He was the one true God. The challenge from Elijah was that the middle ground had to disappear. There was no middle ground with God. You're either for him or you're against him. You cannot be both for God and for Baal. And today is the day to choose, he says. Scripture makes it very clear in the New Testament, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and yourself. And I ask you this morning, before I go any further, who is your God? Right now as you sit here, who is your God? Is your God yourself? Is your God your stuff? Is your God your family? Because I don't have to look for somebody today made their God family. I'll go a little further. Maybe your God is your job. You worship your job. That is life to you. Maybe perhaps it's your hobby. Maybe it's your entertainment. But we have lots of little gods that we worship. And we say, how does this text in the Old Testament apply to life today? And the answer is this. We still have idolatry. It's just in different forms. And folks, as much as we want to say, we don't falter between two opinions, we do every single day. We just don't want to admit it. They had given into a blended type of worship. They believed in plurality of gods. Scripture makes that very clear in the book of Exodus. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and I would add this, no gods after me. One true God. They believed in the plurality of gods. Notice here, you had the province of Baal, 400 province of Asherah. They had idolatry. There's no question about it. Plurality of gods. Yes, they could worship the God of their fathers. They would also worship the Canaanite gods who were worshipped in the land before their arrival. And this way, everyone would be pleased, right? If we worship them and we worship the one true God, everybody's fine. The answer is we have a jealous God, do we not? We have a jealous God. A God that wants not part of us. He wants all of us. He doesn't just want to be somebody. He wants to be the only one that we worship. Section number two. Section number two is the conduct. You look at verses 22 through 24 that we already read. Elijah states how this is going to go down. Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. I love the contrast. One man to 450. He doesn't even state the 400 prophets of Asherah. That's 850 people. One man against 450 or 850. You can look at that however you want. And no doubt there were people in Israel that did not think the same way that Elijah did. So you could add in a few more. Let's say it was one man against 50,000 people. One man standing for God. Against 50,000 people living in idolatry. This contest is going to be conducted the same way for both sides. Elijah sets up the procedure. It's going to be a test by fire, a trial by fire. And God sent fire to be exact. He makes that very, very clear. Whoever's God answers by fire is going to be the God in Israel. And it was the most appropriate test. The people that believed Baal, they considered him to be the God of the sun as well. Baal rode on the thunder clouds. He sent lightning. This would be easy for Baal. So they thought. He had the power to control the weather. And if he was the true God, then he certainly could do this. But what's interesting, of course, is that why in the world has he been so helpless for the last 3 years with this drought in the first place? This is the last-ditch effort by the prophets of Baal to somehow get Baal to do something. So they gather. Elijah states, section number two, the conduct. How this is going to take place. Nevertheless, it was time for this rivalry to begin. So section number three, the commotion. Section number three reads in verse 25, it says this, Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! And there was no voice, no one answered. They leapt about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping, and he must be awakened. Then they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And then midday was past. They prophesied until the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. The commotion, section number three. Even though the prophets of Baal had home field advantage, it doesn't even seem to work for them. You've seen football teams, basketball teams that have home field advantage, and they blow it, don't they? And it'll be a blowout. They'll win by 20, 30, and they lose by 40. What happened? Sometimes home field advantage doesn't always matter. They're going through a lot of motions. They're doing all of this stuff. Notice, they're crying, they're screaming, they're dancing around the altar, yelling, "Pharaoh, hear us!" And I wonder what Elijah was doing the whole time. I have a pretty good idea. They started, Elijah sits down, sits back, puts his sunglasses on, he just sits there for a while. What would you do? He sits there for a while. And they're doing all this stuff. And finally Elijah's like, "I can't take it anymore." And you notice the text of Scripture. It says that it's noon. They've done this from morning till noon. They cry aloud. Elijah begins to mock them. They're doing their commotion. They're doing their chants. They're doing their incantations. They're dancing. They're swaying. They're putting their bodies in all kinds of weird contorted positions. And Elijah watches them on the sidelines and he says this, "What's the matter?" You ever been there when somebody just, you know they don't have something right? And you just kind of want to give them a heart, "What's the matter? What's wrong?" And rather than offering them any help, you just sit back. "What's the matter? What's wrong?" And he begins and he says, "Well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe your God somehow sleeps." I'm thankful that we have a God that doesn't sleep. Amen? We have a God that never grows tired, never rests, nor is weary. That's God. And I love these things because Elijah brings this out. I have a God who never sleeps. Keep going. He says, "Perhaps you should shout louder." We have a God that hears the quietest whisper and he hears the things that we don't even say. "Perhaps he's asleep. Shout louder. Perhaps he's gone on a trip." We have a God that's available 24/7, do we not? What a blessing. He says, "Cry a little louder." For he's a God, either he's meditating or he's busy or he's on a journey or perhaps he's sleeping and he must be awakened. So they cry even louder. Perhaps he's got more important things on his mind. And they could not help but be touched by Elijah's sarcasm. They've been doing this all day long. And Elijah's making these comments. And he's made a point. So far, Baal has been nothing more than a pathetic god. Notice the scriptures. How many people heard them? Says in verse 26, there was no voice. No one answered. Drop down if you would to verse 29. There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Can I tell you something? There is no God that will pay attention to you other than the God Most High. None. None. And then pandemonium breaks out. Notice this. They really go all in. Notice what they do. They cry aloud. They cut themselves. Blood's gushing out. And they continue to do this. These people are certifiably insane about a false god. Can I tell you something today with certainty? They put many genuine believers today to shame. They are 100% sold out to their God who isn't even real. And there are believers today that aren't even 70% out to a God that's real that proves himself real every day to them. That's embarrassing. Here they are. How much more sold out should we be to a God who is alive? By the end of the afternoon, their feet were sore. They shouted until they were hoarse. They were even cutting themselves, hoping that a demonstration of blood would get Baal's attention. But there's no answer. None. The prophets of Baal, they teach us a simple lesson here. Faith and sincerity have nothing, and they mean nothing, when you have faith in the wrong object. You can have all the faith in the world and be unsaved. You can have all the sincerity in the world and be unsaved. They had faith. They were sincere. But the object of their faith, Baal, was non-existent. It could not save them. The object of your faith will always be God, and more importantly, the person of Jesus Christ. And perhaps you're here today and the object of your faith is not God. Can I tell you something? You can't get to heaven on works, on baptism, on any other thing. The object of your faith alone is Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. That's what it is. If I could say it today, if you believe that the object of your faith is anyone other than the person of Jesus Christ, can I kindly say that you're like the false prophets? They were sincerely wrong, and so are you. Scripture makes that very clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one enters the Father but by me. Section number 4, the construction. Verses 30 through 35. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. Then he put wood on order, cut the bowl, and laid the pieces on it with the wood, and said, fill 4 pots of water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and also filled the trench with water. The construction. You come to this point and you see this. Elijah prepares the way for the power of God. As I studied this, a little illustration came back to mind. It's been many, many years ago since I worked at Iowa Regular Baptist Camp in Ventura. Many, many years ago. But there's something that has always stuck out with me from one of those weeks of camp, and I've never forgotten it to this point. Many of you know Pastor Dave Callison. And I remember the way that he would explain this. It would come that point in time in the week when you would ask yourself, why am I washing dishes? Why am I digging holes? Why am I cleaning toilets? And I remember the words of Dave Callison, something along this line. He would always say it this way. Your willingness to do that is preparing the way for God to work in people's hearts and people's lives. And then he stopped. And he would say this. Somebody came to Christ this week. Can I tell you? You either cleaned the toilet that they used or you washed their tray. You prepared the way uninterrupted so they could see God work in their life. And it put things into a whole different perspective. All of a sudden it was, I'm not just washing dishes or cleaning toilets or digging holes. I'm preparing the way for somebody to hear God's word. For God to work in their life. And here's Elijah. He prepares the way for God's power. Elijah did nothing when it came to the display. That was all God. But what it does tell us in Scripture that he did was he repaired the broken down altar of the Lord. It took work, it took effort, but you know what? That willingness went a long way, and you'll see why in a minute. It was a terrible sign that the altar was in disrepair. It was evidence that the people were far from God. The altar was a place of worship, and it was apparent by the altar that no one had worshipped God in quite some time. The altar was a place where you remembered what God had done, and in the state in which it was, they had forgotten. Not a little bit, they had completely forgotten. They were so engrossed in worldliness and compromises of false gods, they forgot about God Himself. The altar was the place that you humbly met God. And so Elijah begins the construction of the altar, 12 stones, each one representing the tribes of Israel. Israel had a destiny to fulfill. They possessed a high and holy calling, yet they were doing the very opposite. He prepared the altar. He made sure that there was no question about trickery. And that's the thing I love about our God. There is no trickery with how God does things. None. We don't have a God that wants to deceive us. We have a God of truth that wants to make it understandable. And He made it understandable. He put it in His Word for us to read all about Him. So we can know who He is and what He does. And Elijah wanted to be sure there was no fraud and anybody could accuse him of fraud. So he does this. He puts everything together just like they did. And then he tells them this. Fill 4 pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Wait a minute. I like fire and I like to burn stuff, but water and fire don't mix. He tells them, do it once. So they do it. And they're all kind of like, okay, Elijah, this doesn't make any sense. Do it a second time. So, okay. So they get the pots and they walk and they fill them up and they dump them again. And I'm going to see it. They set the pot down. Okay, now what, Elijah? Elijah says, go do it once more. 3 times, he dumps all of this water on the altar. And notice what it says. The water ran all around the altar. The trench around the altar is full of water. There's a moat around the altar, so to speak. It's flooded. And all of the people of Israel are standing there and going, what are you doing? You just wasted all of this water that we needed on a worthless altar for God.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.